Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
We're glad you're with us here this Easter Sunday morning. And I'm just going to just preach for just a couple of moments just to tee up some testimonies of changed lives. And if you came here with some doubts, just fasten your seatbelt because your doubts are about to be assaulted. It's going to be good. Mark's gospel tells us that when Jesus was resurrected, he first encountered Mary Magdalene, one of his followers, in the garden. And, he had actually been speaking openly to his disciples about his resurrection, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and then I'm going to be buried for 3 days, and then I'm going to be resurrected. And yet, all of his disciples missed it. You know, he's speaking to them plainly, and they're like, yes, Jesus, we believe everything you say, but can't comprehend what we don't have a grid for. We don't want to believe that something could be so off the chart of what we would think would be a good idea. And so they all scattered and were scared, but Mary came to the garden. She wanted to anoint Jesus' body as it was, she couldn't do that on the Passover and on the Sabbath, and so she had to wait. And so she comes, and Jesus meets her in the garden and says, hey, Mary, go back and tell everybody I'm resurrected just like I said. And so she does. She goes back and she tells the disciples, who these, you know, dedicated followers. Now, Judas is out of the picture, and there's 11 of them that remain. And Peter has, you know, felt like such a failure. He doesn't even hang out with the disciples anymore. He's not in the upper room. He's fishing. You know, he's given up and gone back to his old way of life. And so she comes back, and the Bible says that Jesus said to her, go tell the disciples, make sure you tell Peter too, and tell him that I'm resurrected just like I said. And so she goes back and she tells the disciples, and Mark's gospel tells us that they didn't believe her. The most ardent, dedicated disciples, the most diligent followers of Christ, didn't believe the testimony of the resurrection. Because this idea of resurrection just kind of flies in the face of what we think we know. The idea of like death being the end, and how could someone come back from death? Like, we've all experienced grief, and its finality and its experience is so crushing. We don't want to be in denial. That's the first stage. Mary, you're in the first stage of grief. You're in denial. They didn't believe her, and so they just kind of tapped out and said, "Well, that's nice for you. We don't believe." And so the Bible says that Jesus actually appeared to them. They're in an upper room, locked the doors behind them. They're afraid of, you know, being killed for being Jesus followers. And then Jesus just kind of, he walks through a wall and just stands there, hey guys. So, you know, the first thing that Jesus said every time he appeared was, peace be with you. Understandably so, because when Jesus just walks through a wall, you might need peace. So Jesus just pops in, peace. And he appears. And the Bible tells us that in that first appearance to all of the disciples in that upper room, Thomas wasn't there. And John's gospel talks about this in John chapter 20, that Thomas kind of is the most vocal in his doubt about the resurrection. That when the rest of the disciples are talking about Jesus being resurrected, Thomas says, well, guys, that's good for you. I don't know if you haven't been having enough sleep lately or, what's going on. But I won't believe unless I can stick my fingers in the holes where the nails were. And if I could thrust my hand in his side where the spear went, because I was there, I saw the crucifixion, I know it wasn't fake, I know it's permanent. Unless I can actually touch him and put my fingers in the holes in his hand and my hand in the hole in his side, I won't believe. And John's gospel tells us, John 20, that about a week later, another time, Jesus just walks through the wall. Peace be with you. And then he walks over to Thomas and he says, hey, Tom, here you go, tough guy. You want to put your fingers here? Did you want to put your hand in my side? And the Bible says that Thomas fell to his knees and he cried out, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him in verse 29, he says, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed, everybody say blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Do you know who that blessing is for? It's for us. There's a blessing of believing without having seen, without having had that physical encounter that those first disciples had. And so Jesus spent the next 40 days with the disciples with many convincing proofs showing that he wasn't a ghost, wasn't a phantom. He was eating meals with them. Ghosts don't eat food. Like he's just going out of his way to encounter them and give them many convincing proofs, the gospel writers tell us, of his resurrection. And then after 40 days, he's ready to go and he's ready to ascend into heaven. And he says something to them that was probably very peculiar to their ears. He says to them, I'm going to go. I'm going to leave. I'm going to head back to heaven. And it's good for you that I go. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but if I was one of the disciples, I might say, how is this good exactly? Like, wouldn't a good idea be to, like, go and, like, sit on CNN and do an interview and just be like, so all the doubters, here I am, right? Show up at a Pharisee convention, be like, anyone want to try again, right? Like, just here I am. Prove it. Jesus, go and show everybody who you are. Go demonstrate who you are to everybody. And just, how is it good? We think we got a good idea. Go tell everybody. And Jesus flips the script and says, actually, here's my idea. You go tell everybody. And here's how it's good for you that I go. I'm going to ascend and sit next to the Father, and I'm going to ask him to send you the Holy Spirit so that you can walk in the anointing that I've been walking in. That's what he said. He said, he that believes in me, in John 14, he says, you can do the things that I've been doing. He says, you can even do greater things than I've been doing because I'm going to go sit next to the Father, and I'm going to ask him to send the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus' ministry throughout the Gospels was, you know, he was healing the sick and he would touch a leper and the leprosy would disappear and he would touch the blind eyes and they would see and he would speak to deaf ears and they would open and, you know, just doing astounding miracles. Show up to a crowded, you know, 5,000 people that are hungry, take a bag lunch, pass it around and they have leftovers when he's done. Just blowing people's mind with the miraculous and the love of God being demonstrated in their real world situation. But it was never a forceful, if you don't believe in me, I'm going to zap you because I've done this miracle. I'm going to, you know, blam, you didn't believe, lightning strikes. That's not the mode of Jesus. And so he wasn't going to do that post-resurrection either. Instead, he said, what I want you to do is I want you to walk in the same anointing I was walking in, to do what I've been doing, to demonstrate to a world that I am alive and I am who I said I am. Take what I've been doing, one person, one place, and multiply it. Go global. So he said, I don't want you to go anywhere, but stay in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then when you've been clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to go in all the world. I want you to preach everywhere. Tell them the good news of who I am. And that birthing of the church on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and the church was born in the power of the Holy Spirit, there was this dispersion of believers across the known world in the power of the Holy Spirit, testifying to who Jesus is and walking in that same anointing. The testimonies you read of in the Gospels are very similar to the testimonies you read of in the book of Acts, that what Jesus was doing, you see his apostles doing. You see deacons in the church doing. You just see average people getting filled with the Holy Spirit and doing stuff that Jesus was doing because Jesus said, I want this thing to spread. And so one of the apostles who got saved after the rest of them, he wasn't a part of the original 12, but was a persecutor of the church. His name was Saul of Tarsus. He had an encounter with Jesus as he was getting ready to persecute the church. And long story short, God changed his life, turned him around, and he became one who was equipping the church. He spoke and wrote letters that by the Holy Spirit became inspired to be scripture, to be life-giving words for all of us to hear. And in Ephesians chapter 1, if you take your Bibles and turn there, in Ephesians chapter 1, you can look it up on your phone or turn in your scripture. Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul talks to this church in Ephesus, these believers that he had met in Acts chapter 19, just 12 of them, and then he began to disciple them, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, the church in Ephesus grew to be about 30,000 people. So whoever said a mega church was a new idea, I guess didn't know about Ephesus. Everybody good? All right. So Ephesians 1, Paul speaks to the church. And this is what he says. Ephesians 1:15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Those are two of the greatest, longest run-on sentences in the whole New Testament, first of all. But there's a lot that the Apostle Paul's trying to pack in there. And to surmise it to say what he is getting at is this. He said, I pray, there's this apostolic prayer, I pray for believers to come to a recognition that they need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. They need the Holy Spirit to help them know who Jesus is better. You can't just, we don't set our brains at the door. We don't just check out and go, okay, now I'm a Christian. I don't have to look at science. I just believe the Bible and close my eyes. He's saying there's some things that you can't apprehend just with the faculty of reason. Your spirit recognizes that you need more. And he says, I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you could know Jesus more and so that you could experience the same resurrection power that God exerted in raising Christ from the dead, that would be evidenced in your life. And this morning, I want to say to you that we're about to hear several testimonies of people who are not listening. This is not a room filled with people who just have a shared belief system. But this is a room filled with people who have an active relationship with the living Christ, that he's changed their lives. He's taken them from one direction and set them in another, all by the power of his Holy Spirit. That same power, like Paul prayed, the power that God exerted in raising Jesus from the dead has resurrected. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. He's resurrecting people here in this house, turning lives around by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to hear some testimonies this morning. It's been said that a man with an argument is never at the mercy of a man with a testimony, a man with an experience. I would say it's the other way around. If you're here this morning and you have an argument, you're at the mercy of some powerful testimonies that are coming. These testimonies are going to assault your arguments because Jesus is alive and he saves, he heals, he delivers, he's changing lives. This is not just a historical fact. This is a present reality in lives here in this church. And so our first testimony we're going to have from Cindy Abdul is going to be on the screen, and then I'm going to invite some people to join me here on the platform. Here's Cindy's testimony.
Hi, my name is Cindy Abdul, and I am from Burlington. I've been living here for 2 years, and we attend Lake Mount Worship Center, me and my husband and my two daughters, and we love going to Lake Mount. I would say about a year ago, continued to go to the doctors, constantly asking, checking, wanting to know if something else was wrong. They kept sending me for checkups, ultrasounds, and I felt like I wanted to run out of my body and I had no control, literally no control. But the only thing I could do was pray. That was my go-to every night. And even talking to my husband, thank God he always lifted me up in prayer. And then he directed me and said, you know where to go. You know where to go every Sunday. You know where to go on Facebook. You could talk to Pastor Ruth, you could talk to Pastor Matt, which I did. So I reached out in that direction as soon as I got the bad news. So it was difficult. They found tumors, several tumors the size of mangoes. And my gynecologist said, this is cancer. But we're gonna go and do all the testing and we gotta do the surgery now. But then when she came back and said, we can't do the surgery yet, there's no room. It was like, there's no room in the inn. Lake Mount had a 24-hour prayer, and I looked on Facebook and saw that there was one more hour. And Pastor Matt said, anybody coming better come now. So I looked at my husband and I said, we're going. And he just said, sure, we're going. Everybody laid hands on me and prayed for about 10 minutes. It felt like longer, but I believe that there was a miracle in the happening as all that was happening. It was incredible. I left with a peace like no other. I almost forgot while I was waiting those 6 to 8 weeks. And it was amazing. So January 27th is the day I went for my surgery. And when they went in, everything that they initially saw on the MRI, the CAT scan, appeared to be miraculously gone. And then it came back that they were now testing me for endometrial carcinoma. But thank God, being the early stage, surgery was all I had to do. I was blessed completely. I didn't have to do chemo. I didn't have to do radiation. And God, I know, had his hand in this the entire way. So I believe in times like this, we should be able to reach out, and whether it be your church family, your friends, colleagues, and don't just sit back and ignore it. Reach out if you know somebody who does go to church and they're close with their pastors or elders or family members. Don't sit and wait. Seek advice, seek help. Don't close off into yourself. Right here, right now, no matter what you're going through, seek the Lord. Go to your scriptures. You can read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we live by faith, not by sight.
Amen. So I don't know if you caught that, but she had tumors the size of mangoes. And when they went in, those tumors weren't there. And instead, they were like, oh, it's not a stage 4 metastasized thing. You have this little stage 1 thing we can get rid of. You don't even need chemo. You don't even need radiation. We dealt with it. All that she went in, the experts, literally the doctors were saying, how did we all get it wrong? And the answer is you didn't. You had it right, but then God intervened and changed everything. It's powerful, amazing testimony of the power of prayer. So good. I'm going to ask for Chris and Nancy Collins if they would come and join me on the platform. They're going to share their testimonies together. And would you welcome Chris and Nancy as they come? Get Nancy to go first. And share your story. Thank you.
Good morning. I have an older sister and a twin brother. Growing up, my sister and I were not very close, but now we're best friends, so I'm really thankful for that. My brother being a twin, we've always had a connection. My dad and I shared a passion for hiking, fishing, canoeing, backpacking, anything that was outdoors. My whole childhood, my mother struggled with severe depression, and then my dad really struggled with how to cope for that. We did attend a church, and it was expected at the age of 12 that you would get baptized, so I got baptized, but I never understood what it really was to have a relationship with Jesus, so I went through the motions, had no understanding. So as soon as I was old enough, I got a part-time job, and then I made sure I just scheduled myself in on Sundays so that I didn't have to go to church anymore. At 18, as soon as I graduated high school, I moved out with a friend. I just wanted to escape my household. And then I started a relationship with a man that was much older than me, and he was physically and emotionally abusive, very controlling. And so my whole world was focused around him and trying to make him happy. And unfortunately, with people like that, you can never make them happy. So then I became pregnant, and then that really started the process of me thinking differently, because now it wasn't just me, I had to think about a baby. I reached out to my sister. She and her husband were going to church, and I came to find out that my sister had been praying for me a certain scripture. She had inserted my name into a scripture, and she'd been praying that every day. So it really was an answer to prayer that I had reached out to her in that time. So I started going to church. Looking back now, I realized that I didn't really fully trust God with everything in my life. Being a single mom, I felt like there was something missing. I felt like I was incomplete. I didn't see that God was going to complete me. I thought that I needed to be married. I needed a husband in order to be complete. I needed to be that complete family. And so in the pursuit of that, I ended up stopping going to church. And the problem with that is when you're pursuing something that you think you need, then there's a desperation there, and then you end up attracting the wrong people. So then at the age of 25, my life had come full circle, and I was right back where I had been at 18. So I was in yet again another very abusive relationship, and I was pregnant for the second time. But this time it really, really hit me physically and emotionally. And I reached kind of an all-time low, and I really understood when people said they were on the edge, because I really, really felt like I was on the edge, and I just wanted to let go, but I had two kids that I had to think about, and so my brother and his wife had just started going to a church, so I reached out to them, and I started going to church with them, and this time, it was very, very different. This time, I realized what I was missing. I realized that only Jesus could give me what I was missing in my life, and only Jesus could fill that hole. Only Jesus could make me complete. And, you know, the Bible says that God's the father to the fatherless, and I realized that God was the ultimate father to my kids, and that I didn't need to seek out someone to be my children's father. But I realized that I was broken, and I realized only Jesus could fill that emptiness, that he's our healer, he's our provider, he's our protector. He would take care of my family, and I just needed to focus on being committed to him and being the best mom that I could be. So as I began to walk with God, I really learned that I mattered to God. That regardless of all the mistakes that I felt like I had made and how far I felt like I had gone, I mattered to him. And he didn't see me the way that I saw myself. His word really became life to me. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Part of God's amazing plan was to bring me my amazing husband. You know, he really gave me that thing that I was willing to put at the altar and give up and say, you know, I am okay being on my own as long as I have God. But then he blessed me with that ultimate, because God will bless you with the ultimate desires of your heart. He just has continued. I mean, it has not been easy. It's not easy when you have a blended family, but God has been there every step of the way. He's brought and continues to bring godly people into our life, to bring wisdom and encouragement and strength to us. And just as an encouragement, no matter how far you think you've gone, like I didn't even get into everything from my past and the things that I just felt so, so ashamed and thought if people really knew the horrible things that I'd done. I used to think I was just too far away, but you know what? It's those people that God really wants. Those are the people that Jesus is calling, the people that feel like they've gone so far away. And he's there to just welcome you back. Just in light of my mom passing away this week, I just see how God is a restorer of relationships. We didn't have a close relationship growing up. My mom had her own demons. She had her own struggles. But God really restored And my mom and I were the best of friends when she passed away. And I just feel like if you've got relationships out there that you've written off because of maybe what you've done or other people have done, God's a restorer, and he'll restore those relationships back to you.
Thank you, Nancy. This is Chris.
Amen. Amen. I'm Chris. I grew up, I was the youngest of three, youngest by a large margin. My sister's 12 years older, my brother's 14 years older. So I said in the first service, I was like a whoops baby. And it was extremely cold spring that year, I don't know. But as a result, my parents kind of, especially my father, looked at this as a second chance at being a dad and getting things right. So I was spoiled. I was spoiled rotten and had a great childhood. Got everything I wanted given to me. So I kind of grew up with this false sense of, I got it going on. I don't need anything. What do I need? And at 17, my parents got saved and started going to a church, and my mom asked me to come out one Sunday, and I thought, sure, I'll come check it out. I liked the church, liked the music, and thought, sure, yeah, I'll start coming here, and raised my hand, prayed the prayer, and added Jesus to what I thought was an awesome life. I didn't recognize my need for a Savior. I didn't recognize, you know, who I was without Christ. And really what Pastor Matt was saying this morning, I kind of just developed a belief system that worked for me. And I got involved in the music ministry at that church. I met and married my first wife there. It was about 5 years into the marriage that I found out I was living a lie. My ex-wife had some severe emotional and physical abuse in her life, and she was really struggling with some things. I found out she was having affairs. She was suicidal. And then twice, she tried to kill me in suicide murder attempts, which failed, at which point I was like, check, please. I'm done. I'm out of here. I cannot handle this. This is not what I signed up for. I signed up for just adding God to a cool life, and this is not what I wanted to be part of. And I got mad at Jesus. I blamed him. And I buried what I was dealing with in alcohol and pornography and just completely ran the other way and did that for a few years. And I remember it was the Christmas of 98 that I woke up in a small basement apartment all by myself. No tree, nothing. Sat on the side of the bed and thought, is this the rest of my life? Is this me? Is this what it's going to be? Just me existing for the rest of my life? And I remember talking to my sister about it after the holidays and just kind of just struggling with what's going on. And my sister just saying, oh, you're just in a rut. It'll pass. A couple of good parties in you and you'll be right as rain. And I remember saying to my sister, no, I don't think that's what it is. I think I need God in my life. I really sense he's drawing me. I don't know what it is, but I just sense that. And I remember getting into my car that day and just dropping my head on the steering wheel and saying, God, I need you. If this is you drawing to me, just let me know. And I got to work that day, and a coworker was acting very strange around me. Just would come to me, then kind of walk away and come to me. And I was like, she was freaking me out. And of course, I said, okay, what's going on? I talked to her, and she goes, okay, don't freak out. But I couldn't get you off my mind all weekend. And I'm a Christian, and God just really burdened me to pray for you. And I don't know what's going on in your life, but I really want you to have these. And she gave me a mixtape, something you youngins don't know what is, but we had a mixtape of some worship songs, and just a note with some scriptures and some words of encouragement. And I remember that night, I got in my car and I drove all night, just listened to the mixtape over and over, and cried, and just was like, I could not believe that how I treated God and how I turned on him, He never gave up on me, and he drew me back. And I remember pulling into a parking lot, overlooking the mountain brow, and looking at the note, and, you know, the first scripture that was on the page, and it impacted me, was Psalm 86:5, "You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all who call upon you." And I just, in that moment, I called upon him, and I surrendered. And I said, "God, you can have my life. You can have it all. I realize now that I need you. Not that I need to add you, but I need you in my life. I need your resurrection power in my life." And from that moment on, God just took control. He changed me. He broke the chains of pornography and alcohol and brought a freedom in my life. And one cool thing I didn't share, He restored things to me that I never thought I would have ever deserved to be a part of again, to be a part of worship, to be a part of any type of ministry. He's such a God of restoration, and he's just so awesome. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Thanks, buddy. Some good testimonies. I asked for Craig Forbes and Nick Chambers to come and join me here on the platform. And they're going to share their testimonies as well. Would you welcome Craig and Nick as they come? Yeah.
Good morning. For those that don't know me, my name is Craig. My mother was the daughter of a preacher. And I was conceived out of wedlock. And when my grandfather found out that my mother was pregnant with me, he beat her to the point that I almost died in her womb. And years later, I found out that my same grandfather fathered over 30 children from different church sisters. And because of that, I was angry, I was bitter, and I wanted nothing to do with hypocrites in the church or the church at all. I was raised by my father's parents until the age of 3, and then at the age of 3, my uncle brought me to be with my mother for the first time, along with my little sister, who I met for the first time as well. And we lived with my mother for 3 years before she decided that she needed to come to Canada to make a new life for herself. So she left my sister and myself with my aunt and my uncle, along with my cousins, to be raised. It was a difficult time. Before my mother came to Canada, she thought it would be good for me to meet my father for the first time. So she brought me downtown Kingston to his office, and we were on our way up the stairs to see my father, and I remember him looking out the window. And by the time we got up the stairs, he was already out the back doors. So that was the only interaction I had with my father. At the age of 9, I came to Canada with my sister, and we lived with my mother. And a short time after that, my mother became married and had a stepfather, grew up in Pickering, Ontario. And things seemed to be somewhat normal. I had a stepfather, but really there was no father in the home. He was never around. It was tough because I was embarrassed of not having a father and not having parents at events or different things that happened in my life. But in my final year of school, my mother found out that my stepfather got another woman pregnant. And at that time, the marriage was dissolved and everything just fell apart. We basically became homeless. So my mother thought it was a good idea for me to go live with my grandparents in New York. So we packed up everything. I packed up everything, went to New York and to be with my grandparents. And I was very excited about that because my father, I heard, lived with them. And so I was excited to meet my father for the first time. And I had this great expectations of what he would look like and what he would be. But I remember after meeting all the other family members and him finally coming home, he looked at me and the first thing that he said is, "I don't owe you anything." And it was tough. I was heartbroken. I didn't even know how to process that. Not only that, but my father was an alcoholic and he was very abusive to my grandmother. So it was a rough go. So I was this angry kid in New York just doing things that other people did, and the fact that I'm alive today is a miracle. But a few years later, I came back to Canada to be with my mother, and I came back resentful and angry and bitter and feeling unloved and unwanted, and just started to live my own life, started to do my own thing, started to party a lot and, you know, dabble in drugs and alcohol and many women, and my life was just spiraling and it was just a mess. People actually spoke to me and said, "You're not going to live past 30," and I believe that myself. And I remember, I lived with this one girl, and we did all kinds of things, and she finally got out, like, another story. But she left behind this little red Gideon's Bible, and I remember picking up this Bible when I thought that my life wasn't worth living, and started questioning that there's got to be more to life than this. And I started to read this little red Gideon's Bible, and for the first time, I saw what the love of a father would look like. And all the lies that were in my mind about who God was, and even and just everything, God revealed his truth to me. During my wild times, I fathered two children, and I didn't want them to grow up the way that I grew up, because I saw the trend and I saw that I was following the pattern of my mother and possibly the pattern of my grandfather. And so I took sole custody of both children, and I was just determined to raise them on my own. And one day, God brought this beautiful woman, Stacy, into my life. And she had a son, and we too became a blended family, and we started to raise our families together. And it was truly a gift, but we still didn't know Jesus. And although everything seemed to be coming together for the kid that's not supposed to have anything, I felt that something was missing. And I continued to read that little red Gideon's Bible, and one night I just finally surrendered to Jesus and asked him into my heart, and things started to change. And the biggest thing that changed is that God put a love in my heart for myself and for people, and how to raise my family, how to love my children, how to care for others. But one of the greatest things was he put a love in my heart for my father, the man who didn't want me. And we started going to church, and for a time, we just went about our business. And I remember my father once in a while. But there was always that in the back of my mind, your father needs Jesus. I got a call one day from one of my cousins saying, your father is dying of AIDS. And I remember going down to Miami to see my father. And going into it was kind of like a hospice where people are dying. And I remember going in there with pictures of his grandchildren and just trying to make some memory that we never had. And he didn't even recognize me. And it was painful, but we worked through it. And I asked him, I said, if you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? And he says, how am I supposed to know? Only God knows that. And I opened the scriptures to him and I explained to him the love of Christ. And it was awesome because I saw the power of God that day in that room where I was able to take my father and hold him in my arms the same way that I always wanted to be held as a child. And I led my father to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's so awesome what God did with my life. You know, complete restoration. This story of my life, you know, Joseph said, what the devil meant for harm, God turned around for good. God has used this story of my life to touch hundreds of children. Recently, I was just in Guatemala sharing this testimony, and hundreds of children came to Jesus. And it's just incredible what happens, you know, like, so there's a passage of scripture that is so powerful, and it just reflects on what I went through. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, but his compassions fall not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. And just want to add one more passage of scripture, if you don't mind. And it's my favorite. It says, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. And I know that my mercy is limited, and maybe one or two or three times and I give up on you, but God never gave up on me. And I went through my life feeling like I've been given up on, but God never gave up on me. And by his grace, I'm here today.
Amen.
And I'm in a great church with a great church family. And just want to say glory to God.
Amen. Amen. That's great. Thank you.
Woo. Awesome. Would you welcome Nick Chambers as he comes to share his testimony?
Do a time check. Good afternoon, church. Okay, I'm Nick. I was born and raised in England in a home with little disposable income, but full of love and free of drama. It's new. As a young man, I tried to live a life of control, and my primary focus was on gathering material wealth. I believe you created your own luck, and working hard would allow you to achieve your goals. I tried not to be boastful, but I was driven by my pride. I thought too highly of myself and my own abilities. I foolishly thought that all I needed was hard work, money, and status. But the Bible says pride comes before a fall. My fall began slowly and took 5 years. Once I became a father, material things lost their appeal. My change in priorities contributed to the collapse of my then marriage. During that period, I lost all things that I used to validate my life. Without my nuclear family, my job had little or no meaning, and I questioned everything around me and everything I'd known. I had a huge hole in my life, and to survive, I had to rediscover myself. I looked at religion, but didn't believe that any one religion had the answer. So we move forward. I came to Canada 6 years ago, after meeting my wife, Marie. When I met Marie, she was already a Christian. I remember telling her that when we first met and started dating, that I would be challenging her faith and questioning her belief. This was not meant to be a disrespect, but deep down, I hope it would help me find answers. So Marie invited me to church, as she didn't have all the answers. And I attended church for several months, and the scripture always provided a good talking point for the drive home. Then we found there was one particular pastor whose forceful way of teaching just didn't agree with me. Once she would step onto the stage, my mind would just switch off, regardless of how important the message was. Then during one of her sermons, she asked a question that got my complete attention. She asked, "What's stopping you from accepting God's love?" The pure directness of the question hit me, and I just couldn't shake it. I spent that afternoon and evening analysing my life, and the truth was hard for me to accept. Every battle fought and won was never under my own power. Every time I was knocked to my knees, something helped me stand again. Every failure or bad experience had been due to me following my prideful mind and not my heart. That night, I answered the question that the pastor asked earlier. My pride was stopping me from accepting God's love. So I put my pride aside, asked for God's help and forgiveness, and decided it was time to accept him into my life. So since becoming a Christian, my walk has not been simple. In fact, it's been more difficult as I navigate the challenges of modern society. But now I have someone who risked all and died for me, providing me with peace, strength, and guidance. No challenge is too great when he's on your side. Daily, I rediscover the truth from Romans 8, verse 30 to 31. And I'll quote that for you. "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Amen.
Amen. Amen. We got time for one more. I'm going to ask Michael Wagner if he would come and join me here on the platform. He's going to share his testimony. Would you welcome Michael as he comes? Thanks, Michael.
Again, it's bright. Hi, my name is Mike. I had a religious upbringing, went to Sunday school and church, and even the youth choir. My parents were involved in the church, and everything looked good on the outside. On the surface, I knew God, but I realized looking back that a personal relationship with him was missing in my life. At 4 years old, I was a victim of a crime by a stranger. A crime that I learned later in life is committed more often than most people realize. Because of this, I developed an abnormal fear of the dark, suffered horrifying nightmares, and started seeing a dark figure in my nightmares. I developed an anger towards injustice. This continued throughout school, and most of my responses to injustice ended with a trip to the principal's office. Otherwise, I had a great childhood. Loving parents, was happy most of the time, except when it got dark. I kept this secret to myself for many years. As I got older, I chose a career in law enforcement, which was my answer to fighting injustice. As a police officer, I was known as someone who was friendly and understanding and a good negotiator, except when it came to crimes relating to children, when I'd have great anger. I was happily married, had my career, was super confident, and on top of the world, I had a life plan. I pushed down the fear and moved on. I became great friends with a Baptist minister who regularly came with me on ride-alongs. He was honest and caring and told me he observed two things. One, Mike was in control, not God. Two, I had an unnatural connection to the dark side. Personally, however, I felt I was in control and life was good. That's how it seemed, until I became very ill, my marriage was in trouble, and depression was setting in. I'd been under the illusion that I could fix anything. One night at work, I asked God, if this is the way the rest of my life is going to be, then end it. Later that night, I was chasing a poacher through a farmer's field. I ended up suffering a substantial head injury. What followed was increasing depression, chronic pain, and post-traumatic stress disorder. Faith is easy when life is good. It gets tested when things go wrong. I became very angry, and I walked away from God. Then I fell into a deep pit. And for me, it was a long ways down. When you come to hate yourself, it is truly a terrible place to be. This was a picture of my life for 15 years. I thought God had turned his back on me, and I couldn't understand how my wife could continue to stand by me. But she did. After seeing a counselor at the Grimsby Life Center, all the dots began to connect. I knew I needed help. I knew things were serious. Due to certain circumstances, I found myself at a small church in rural Waterdown last spring. A minister visiting from Egypt was giving the service. After it was over, I went to speak to him. He asked me if I had turned my life over to Christ. I told him I have not, but was working on it. For the next 20 minutes, we got into a heated conversation, standing toe-to-toe and face-to-face. He called me out on my delay, my deflection, and my excuses. Our voices were raised, and finally he grabbed my head with both hands, and while shaking it, he said, "Mike, you've got to let go of all that crap that's in your head and leave it at the foot of the cross." At that moment, with the head shaking, I came to my senses, and I surrendered to Christ. My wife had been coming to Lake Mount for 11 years, believing and praying for my healing. Since that moment of accepting Christ, I've been coming with her regularly. And that was last spring, and also attending the P4 classes. I recently took a big step and was baptized, even though I was attacked from every side while I made that decision, and that was last September. After getting that baptism, the dark form from my early childhood, that had continued to harass me even up to the night before the baptism. I've never seen it again. I've learned that walking the Christian life is not an easy road. I kind of thought it would be, but no. I still get attacked by the enemy, but I've learned to wear a different kind of armor than I did at work. If anyone out there is saying to themselves, I couldn't do it, I'm too broken, I've caused too much damage, I can't forgive myself, please take a leap of faith and reach out for help. Do not let the shame of it keep you down. And the Bible passage for me is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's it. Amen.
Come on, let's hear it for these guys sharing their testimonies. Wow. Praise God. Why don't you remain standing? We're going to close here in just a moment, but while we're standing here, I just want to take this opportunity. Just before we dismiss on this Easter Sunday, I think you've heard loud and clear that we are a people that aren't perfect but forgiven, a people that have an encounter with a living Christ. These testimonies are not old stories. This is contemporary, just people like you and me. Whether you might find yourself in one of these testimonies, maybe you've had a diagnosis that has scared you. We serve a risen Christ who heals. Maybe you felt unwanted. Maybe you were unwanted in your family of origin. You're wanted by your Heavenly Father, and He'll find you. Maybe you felt like relationships that have been cut off are going to remain that way, but God wants to restore hope and bring families together and heal hearts. Maybe you've been abused and it's marked you. You've been like a shadowy figure chasing you throughout the night seasons of your life. But at the name of Jesus, those things have to bow and their grip be broken that you could actually really walk in true freedom in this lifetime. I don't know where you might find yourself. Maybe like Nick's story, where you've climbed the ladder and suddenly realized this isn't actually as amazing as I thought it was going to be. Wherever you find yourself in that mix, maybe an addiction, maybe alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it is, a full gamut of testimony has been released here today. And if you've been broken in a broken marriage, in a broken relationship, choices that have had lasting consequence, lasting responsibility, there's a living Christ who can step into broken pieces and make us brand new. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. Just close your eyes. Simply just to respect the individuality of this moment as we stand together as a corporate body. This really just this moment to lock in just you and the truth of who Jesus is. Not naive people, not just a belief system. Real people with real past, real history, real issues. Been absolutely transformed by the love of Christ. If you're here this morning and through hearing these testimonies, you're saying, you know what, I recognize my need of a Savior. I need Jesus to come and take a hold of my life. I want you to hear the hope of the proclamation of these testimonies with the word of the Lord that has strengthened each of these hearts. There is no one here, you need to hear this, there is no one that is too far, no one that is too broken, no one that has screwed up so much that God has said, I can't, I won't. But there's hope here today. There's hope today. And if you felt the Lord just speaking to your heart, feeling a pounding in your chest saying, you know what, I've tried and it hasn't worked. I need to be saved. I need to hand over the control to the one who actually loves me. An all-powerful God that isn't kind is the scariest thought I could imagine. But an all-powerful God who's also all-loving is the most generous thing I could imagine. And to think that God would love us so much that this Easter time we would see he would actually take our place so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be made right, and take us in our brokenness and mend us. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I know I need to surrender my life to Jesus, ask him to be the Lord of my life, then I want you to not wait a moment. Would you just simply lift a hand because I want to pray with you this morning. If that's you this morning, yes, right there, yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes. Would there be anyone else? Yes, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Once I've acknowledged your hand, you can just put it down. Would there be anyone else? You just say, I know that I need to surrender my life to Jesus. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask for our staff and our prayer people to just come and line up across the front. Every Sunday, we like to take the opportunity to pray with people about whatever needs may be on their heart. But before we welcome everyone to this altar, I want to ask something. I want to assure you that those that got up here and shared their testimonies, there are some wide-eyed nights thinking about standing up here, beating heart, standing in front of everybody, speaking in front of this room. But why did they stand here to do it? To share the changing power of Jesus and how he changed their life, how he gave them hope, how he turned them around. And you know what? If you raise your hand and say, Mom, maybe I'll just go pray about this later, you might just raise your hand and go home and forget. But if you took a step, if you stepped out in this room where the majority of people here have already made that step and walked an aisle like I'm going to ask you to do, to step out and say, Jesus, I'm locking this away. I'm stepping out to say, I want you to be the Lord of my life, and I'm leaving my past behind. That shadowy figure that's been chasing me, its grip is broken. Those things that have defined me will define me no more. I want to be a new creation. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, then we're saved. Listen, if you raised your hand and you really meant it, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you if you'd step up from where you are and just come join us here at the front. We want to pray with you. Would you come even now as I'm asking? We just want to welcome you into the family of God. Come on, hey, people are coming. Why don't you turn and ask somebody if they need to come? Would you do that? Everybody just turn and say, did you need to come to the altar? Because we want to. Would you come? Come on, people are responding all over this room. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says that in heaven there's like a party going on because the angels actually celebrate. People have crossed over from death to life. It is a powerful miracle to actually be made aware that I actually can't fix me, but there's one who loves me who can. I want to pray together. Father, I thank you for the power of the gospel being released in this room, the power of testimony. I thank you for hearts that have been touched, Lord, by the word of the Lord and by testimony and by your Holy Spirit, bringing conviction and, Lord, the recognition of a need for life change. I thank you, Lord, for a growing family at this house of God. I thank you, Lord, that people are being brought from death to life. Lord, I pray today, Lord, as they pray together and as we walk together, Lord, that you would bring them into the family of God, discipling them, Lord, into newness of life. Father, I pray for those even now as I'm praying, Lord, who they just feel their heart pound and say, I need to do it. I pray, God, that they would just respond in kind and come and experience new life and be born again here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that the risen Christ, it's not just a historical fact, but it's a present reality. You're changing lives today. Thank you, Lord, that the resurrected King is resurrecting us. That, Lord, your life is in this room. The resurrection power is in this room. Thank you for saving us and delivering us and bringing us into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for your work here today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Are you encouraged this morning? So good. Well, listen, if you're here and you want prayer for anything at all, I want to welcome you to come. Maybe you raised your hand and you want to come, or maybe you didn't, but you just actually, I just want to get right with God. I want you to come. We want to pray with you. If you need to go, we bless you. Have an amazing Easter. Thanks for being here this morning, and be blessed.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.